That's one of my favorite hymns. That was a hymn for my ordination to the priesthood. So thank you for singing it so well. The monastery of St. Sabas, known as Marsava in Arabic, is located midway between Bethlehem and the Dead Sea, in the midst of the sprawling, arid Judean desert, and is considered to be among the oldest continuously inhabited monasteries in the Christian world. My roommate and I visited St. Savas in the summer of 1992 while I was studying Hebrew at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. St. Savas has been a place of learning and has exerted an essential influence on doctrine in the church, especially in the Orthodox Church, and has been home to such important personalities as St. Savas himself and also St. John of Damascus, who was so instrumental in the iconoclasm controversy of the 8th century. But after an hour bus ride and a half-hour hike across the desert in the blistering heat, across this vacant expanse of rock and scrub brush, my roommate and I came to a low wall with a sign attached next to the gate written in English and Hebrew and Arabic, saying that women were not allowed past this point. A monk in a dirty cassock with matted hair and matted beard ushered us through the gate and into the chapel, where, right there in the middle, was the 1,500-year-old mummy of St. Savas himself, laying in state, dressed in all of his vestments. And as the bells rang for prayers, our host ushered us quickly back out of the gate and slammed the door behind us and locked it tightly. And we again stood alone in the middle of the Judean desert, ready for a long walk back to the bus stop. But as we walked, we noticed that we were not alone. Across the hills, we could see dozens of young Palestinian boys driving hundreds of sheep through the wilderness. These were not the white, fluffy English sheep that populate our Victorian imaginations and our vacation Bible school books. These were shaggy, long-eared, black and brown sheep eking out a meal from the scrub and thorn bushes that covered the Judean hills. And the brown-skinned boys in threadbare clothes and sandals drove the sheep along with shouts and the occasional poke of a stick. Were they good shepherds? It was hard to tell. It seemed it was all that any of us, humans and sheep together, that any of us could do to survive in that hot, rocky wilderness down by the Dead Sea. And it only takes a brief reading of the Bible to find that this pastoral image is a favorite in both the Old and the New Testaments. It is predominantly used to describe the relationship between Yahweh and his people Israel. Yahweh, of course, is the shepherd, and the tribes of Israel are like a great flock of sheep. Psalm 80 begins its complaint, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." The nations, says the psalmist, surround Israel, and risen up against them, invade them, and have taken them into captivity. And God, says the psalmist, has done nothing. Will he forget that he is the great shepherd, and that it is his sheep that have been gobbled up by the wild animals of the Gentile nations? The psalmist prays, "Show us the light of thy countenance, and we shall be saved." And again, certainly the best known and most precious of the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He shall feed me in a green pasture and lead me forth beside the waters of comfort." The rocky wasteland, the dry desert, the place where no life can survive becomes an oasis when the Lord comes near his people. "Thou hast prepared a table before me. In the presence of them that trouble me, thou anoint my head with oil, and my cup shall be full, says the psalmist. The pastoral imagery of these psalms speak deeply to our need for divine care to guide us, protect us from our enemies, and even ourselves from our own waywardness. And in our gospel, appointed for the second Sunday in Eastertide, we find Jesus telling the crowds, "I am the good shepherd." Why does Jesus choose to claim this for himself, of all the titles that he might have claimed? What would his audience have heard him saying that very day, claiming to be a shepherd and a good one at that? What did Jesus mean by taking to himself that great and divine title, the Shepherd of Israel? As we've seen from the Psalms, it is Yahweh himself who is the Shepherd of Israel. To claim that title was a none too subtle declaration that Jesus himself had come to do the work of Yahweh, and that he shared the mind of Yahweh, that to see him and to hear him was to see and hear the God of Israel at work. And what work was he doing? The great prophet Isaiah, describing Yahweh's rescue of his people from exile in Babylon, wrote these words, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Because of the idolatry and corruption of the people, the Lord God had sent Jerusalem over into destruction, and the Jews into exile in Babylon. And when they turned to the Lord with all their heart and soul and repented of their sins, Isaiah said that God would forgive his people, that he would bring them home into the land as a shepherd guides his flock in a desert land. What does it mean, then, that Jesus is saying to his Jewish audience in the portico of Solomon, in the midst of the temple, on the mount in Jerusalem, that he is the good shepherd come to lead the people? Well, first, as we've already seen from the scriptures, that Jesus acts and speaks on behalf of Yahweh himself. He speaks as one who has authority. He does mighty works that reveal the power and love of God. In this very same chapter in the Gospel of John, the Jewish leaders respond to Jesus's claim, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I've told you already, and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not one of my sheep. The sheep, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus, the good shepherd, the faithful shepherd, is faithful and good because he does the works of the Father to gather his sheep from the people. But second, we should notice that Isaiah's prophecy relates to the return from exile. The Babylonians carry the Jews into exile as God's punishment for the Jews following the pagan gods of their neighbors and oppressing the poor and needy among their own people. But the prophecy of Isaiah declared that when they repented of their sins and devoted themselves again to the Lord their God, he would make a new covenant with them. And the sign of that covenant for the forgiveness of sins would be that they would return to the land, and that he would return with them and live among them. Of course, they had indeed returned to the land, but God himself had never returned. They had rebuilt the city and the temple and had returned to keeping the sacrifices, but the glory of the Lord had never returned. His presence was obvious, his absence was obvious. But now Jesus says to them, "I am the good shepherd," standing in the temple, speaking to his own people. Jesus here is saying to them that now, in his own person, in his own ministry, the long-awaited covenant for the forgiveness of sin was inaugurated, that God had come and taken his place in the midst of the people. And third, Jesus' declaration as the Good Shepherd answers the question, who are the sheep? The scriptures of the Old Testament regularly frame the relationship between Yahweh and Israel as between a shepherd and his sheep. They are his because he calls them. They respond to his call by following him. The leaders of the Jews want to know why Jesus hadn't declared himself as Messiah, raising a revolution against the Romans, driving them out, and taking his place upon the throne in Jerusalem. But Jesus responds to them, I have already told you, and you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. If Jesus is the incarnate Son of Yahweh, come to gather Israel from the lands where they had been driven, when he calls to them, he speaks to them with the divine voice. But if they don't listen, what then? What if they do not come? Then they are not his sheep, says Jesus. They are not Israel. And Jesus confirms this by saying, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who are these sheep that will listen? Well, obviously, they are the Gentile nations who will hear the good news of the Good Shepherd spread abroad by the apostles. They will hear his voice, and they will come, and they will follow Jesus. This is to say, then, that there is only one God, and he has only one begotten Son. And that Son has only one flock. He does not have two flocks, one composed of the Jews and the other composed of Gentiles. He has only one flock. So St. Paul writes to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs of the promise. Who are Abraham's children? Who is Israel? Those who have faith in Israel's King, Jesus himself. And the church in her lectionary has invited us to meditate on Jesus as the Good Shepherd each Eastertide, because it is in the Paschal mystery that he is revealed to us both as the Passover lamb and as the shepherd who gives his all for his sheep. Our epistle from St. Peter reminds us how Jesus says of himself, speaks of Jesus who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for we were as sheep going astray, but we are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. The men hired to tend the sheep don't give their lives for the flock. They see the wolf and they run away, but we know the true shepherd, the good shepherd, because he is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And this is such a powerful image that the earliest Christians painted Jesus as a shepherd on the walls of the catacombs beneath the city of ancient Rome. By his death, he has destroyed death, and in his resurrection, he has given his life for the whole world. As a shepherd, our Savior Christ reveals to us the loving providence of our Heavenly Father. He loves his sheep, and he calls out to them. He feeds them in the wilderness, not with food that corrupts and fails, but with the food that lasts forever, his own body and his own blood. Eastertide, the new and greater Passover, is the celebration for all those who have believed and follow the Good Shepherd. Here we see the whole of the Christian life spread out before us, the love of God who made the world, the Son of God who has come into the world that we might have the abundant life of God, and the Spirit of God who gives us the power to answer his call when we hear it, to be loving and obedient sheep, to walk with him through the desert wastelands, trusting that he will feed us with living water and the bread of angels. Amen.